for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, November the 24th, 1989. Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance seminar camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris of Beckville, Texas is the speaker of the evening. Brother Jack Harris from Beckville, Texas is going to come and minister to us in a few minutes. We have been having a wonderful presence of the Lord here, and Reggie was ministering partly today on Matthew 6, where we've been known as the Lord's Prayer. To me, it's really not the Lord's Prayer, that's the disciples' prayer. But in there it says, Thy kingdom come. And the last 6 weeks or so, I guess, and I spoke on that a couple of Sundays ago, on that title, Thy Kingdom Come. And as I begin to see that in a new light, I begin to see that God's ultimate purpose is not our salvation, it is His kingdom. And our salvation is a byproduct of the kingdom. And the most important thing through the Scriptures is the kingdom of God. And everything points to Jesus, who shall be king, and to the kingdom. And we need to begin to study and come to an understanding of the kingdom. For that is God's ultimate goal of creation and of the universe. That His kingdom come, that His will be done. Not only in my earth, but in the earth and in the universe. That's God's goal for us and for Him. And for Jesus, Thy kingdom come. And I never saw that before until a few weeks ago. But that is, and I began to look through the Scriptures, and I can find that theme from Genesis 1 clear to the end of Revelations. I can find that theme: Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in this earth as it is in heaven. And we need, and I thank God for the revelation that He's bringing through His prophets and through His ministries of the kingdom of the living God. For that's the goal that we're striving for. That's what I'm looking for. That's what God is determined to bring to completion, is His kingdom. And when it does, He has a king to sit on the throne to rule over that kingdom. And His name is Jesus. King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is His name. Hallelujah. And to Him be glory and honor, dominion forever and ever. Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord. And to Him be the glory. Well, I tell you, it's a privilege to have men come here and minister who minister the kingdom. And deliverance is part of the kingdom. For the Lord says that He'll have a body of Christ, of people who will be His body, or will be those who will labor for Him, who will be without spot and wrinkle. And this idea that everybody's going to rule in the kingdom and have a part in the kingdom, unless you desire to have that part in the kingdom, and unless you desire to be clean and holy before the Lord, you will never have that part in the kingdom. You're looking for pie in the sky, and it won't be there. I'm not going to say you won't enter into the kingdom, but I'm talking about those who rule and reign with the King. We must desire, we must search for, we must seek to be without spot and wrinkle. And there are many ways to come to that place. And one of them is deliverance. Another one is praise. Another one is the word. It is written. And we all need to study more so that we can declare, it is written. For that's the authority in the name of Jesus that we have to stand on. The fact that it is written. And so it's a joy and a privilege to have these different men come across this place, and Brother Jack to come back from camp meeting to camp meeting. Brother Jack won't tell you, but I'll tell you frankly that he's a prophet and apostle of the Lord for this hour and this day and this area. There may be others, and there are others in other areas, but he stands in this area, and we appreciate the ministry that the Lord has given to him and the place in the body of Christ that the Lord has given to Brother Jack. And I appreciate him because of, see, he's got a history that goes back to a grandmother and great-grandmother and all of that. But also, I appreciate his love for this flag behind me the same as I appreciate it. Because he served his country gallantly in World War II and is one of the most decorated men of this nation and is honored and asked to come and speak at various functions for the things of the veterans and such as that. But that's not his heart. His heart is in declaring the kingdom of the living God.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Jack Harris.
God said, let there be light. And light began to radiate out from God at 186,000 miles per second, and it's still going.
Amen.
And it has the scientists and everybody baffled because they know the universe is expanding, but they don't know how fast. And can't see the end of it. But I can tell them how fast that it's expanding because they told me how fast light travels. And when God said, let there be light, that set the pace for it.
That's right.
And until he says, whoa, or whatever it takes to stop it, it's going to continue to expand.
Amen.
That is God's everlasting kingdom. Hallelujah. Amen. And we so hope to be part of it. You know, in the kingdom, in this kingdom, it doesn't matter much. We just present ourselves before God's presence and see what he'll work out through us and to us. God's not too interested in what I can do. He's only interested in what he can do through me.
Amen.
I appreciate the goodness of the Lord this day. I tell you, saith the Lord, that you are a blessed people indeed. Yea, it is good that you brought your spiritual ears that you could hear. Yea, for great things have fallen into your heart this day. Yea, and in this meeting, you've heard great truth, yea, and strange things, yea, that your spiritual ear has grasped. I tell you this, those that heard with a spiritual ear and will determine in their heart that they're going to appropriate this word unto themselves, yea, and let it to become a part of your lives. I shall liken you unto a man that built a house and dug down deep and got a good footing, a good foundation, built a house, and then come the rain, the storm, and the wind, and the hail, but that house stood. And great was the splendor of that house. And you are that house, saith the Lord. Yea, but if one would hear words so anointedly given, yea, and should turn them away and say, nah, it is not for me, it is not for this hour or this day, then I should liken you unto another man that built a house. And he just built it without seeking a foundation. And it stood beautiful for a while, but then came the seasons of storms. The wind blew, and the hail fell, and the rain came, and that house fell, and great was the destruction of that house. But I tell you, it shall not be so for you, my children. Yea, for I shall give you a deep word that shall settle deep in your inmost being, yea. And it shall motivate you. I tell you now that it will not be, and it has not been something that you will soon forget, but it will become a part of your life, and greater shall it become, because the Lord thou God speaketh. Yea, and who is he that can annul a word that the Lord hath spoken? For I speak the truth and lie not, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be God forever. The psalmist said, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that shall bring forth his fruit in his season, and also his leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous, or the sinner in the seat of the righteous. But the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The psalmist said, continued to say, why doth the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break his bands asunder, let us cast his cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, he shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king in my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I tell you, God said, it's too late to imagine that you'll break out of my boundaries and cast my cords from you. I've already set my king in my holy hill of Zion. It's already sealed. I've already settled it. And it's already accomplished in him. And I have set my king in my holy hill of Zion. You can't gainsay God, can we? Hallelujah. Praise the lovely Lord for his wonderful goodness toward us. I'd like to begin tonight. I'll begin in the book of Psalms, 137th Psalm here. And we'll read a few verses of scripture here and perhaps some more somewhere else. And I don't know just where we might go. Praise the Lord. We're children of the kingdom. Now here, I'll title this message, Ministering Under Open Heavens. Ministering Under an Open Heaven. In the 137th Psalm, you all will be familiar with this one, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Well, that's as far as I want to read there. Let's turn on over now to Ezekiel chapter 1. And read. In Ezekiel chapter 1, now it come to pass, in the first chapter, in verse 1, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Now, I read that 137th Psalm, to say in our setting here that this is the same river and this is the same incident and that Ezekiel was among the captives by the river of Kibar, and it was there that the heavens were open and he saw visions of God. He began some ministry under an open heaven. The heavens were open to him. But his position was that he was among the captives by the river of Babylon, and they hung their harps. And they had the attitude that we are prisoners of war, and we cannot sing the songs of the Lord in this captive land. And so they hung their harps in despair. It was they had given up. They had lost hope, and they were not seeing God anymore in their lives as their leader. But notice that Ezekiel says, I was among the captives by the river of Kibar. I wasn't one of them. I was just among them. When they hung their harps, I made my separation. I parted from them. And because, what is the thing here? It is attitude, isn't it? His attitude. is. He's not going to hang his harp. He is going to, while they're hanging their harps in despair and don't see anything that God's doing or going to do, here is a young prophet that is just getting the call to prophesy, and he has the heavens open for him. And he saw visions of God. While they seen only despair, he seen visions of God. The psalmist said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That is, the psalmist looked all around him, seen all the chaotic condition, not much help in the political system, not much help in the religious system, and he said, boy, I would have fainted except for one thing. I believed to see the goodness of God right here in the land of the living. I tell you, I think that we have probably all been there, haven't we? Hallelujah. Amen. It was in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. He's describing the time, so you can check it out against the 137th Psalm. And the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Uzai, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar. All right? The word of the Lord came expressly to him. I mean, God opened the windows of heaven and just aimed the word right directly, expressly to Ezekiel. He is speaking directly to this one man, Ezekiel. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. The hand of the Lord took hold of Ezekiel. The Lord spoke expressly to him, and then the hand of the Lord was upon him. Oh, there are many nuggets of types and shadows here, and we might dig out a few of them as we go. This hand of the Lord is the fivefold representative of the fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. When the word of the Lord comes expressly, and the hand ministry is in effect, well, the kingdom of God is being made to progress. Yeah. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof is the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. And also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces. Everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass, and they had the hands of a man under their wings and on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. And that's as far as I want to read there, and we'll kindly catch you up to where we are here. All right, Ezekiel, the heavens were open as he sat there among those captives that had lost hope and was not thinking of ever being returned to their homeland, or they had no hope. And Ezekiel was meditating on God, and God opened the heavens for him, and he saw visions of God. And then God spoke to him expressly, put his hand up on him, and then he showed him. Now, I tell you what he showed him here. He showed him the formation of the Christ. Oh, he showed him the formation of the Christ, of the anointed Christ. He showed him, you see, Christ is pre-existent. He is a pre-existent Christ. Christ has always been. Christ did not commence when Jesus cried out in the stable in Bethlehem. He did not commence to be when Jesus was baptized. The Christ has always been. He is pre-existent. In the beginning, in the beginning was. In the beginning was. You mean there's something actually before the beginning? Yeah. God. Hallelujah. And the Son was in His bosom. He was in the bosom of the Father. And He took the Father daily delighted in the Son. I tell you, it has pleased God that through and by this Son, He'll bring many sons to glory. Hallelujah. Amen. But if you would come to sonship, if you would rule in the kingdom, religion will never get it for you. Hallelujah. Amen. It'll take more than religion. Hallelujah. You'll have to become an offering, a sacrifice. Hallelujah. And so he sees the formation of the Christ. Christ had always been in existence, but he had no definite form. But he could appear in many forms, in many ways, but he had not a distinct form. But God was to give him one. And, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. I tell you frankly, may it resound 1,000 times 1,000, that I am not worthy of the grace that I have found in Him. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. And so he sees the Lord is always depicted as coming out of the north. Promotion cometh not from the east, west, or the south. But it doesn't say, but it says that it comes from the Lord. Here comes this whirlwind, this wheel in a wheel, and a fire in a fire, and it's twirling, but it's enfolding. It's not unfolding, it's enfolding itself. And so he sees the very formation of Christ. You come over here to the four faces, the face of the lion, and the face of the man, the face of the ox, and the face of the eagle. Now he sees the Christ is taking on formation in just a vision. But soon now, well, not too soon the way we count time, but anyway, shortly the way God counts it, this would begin to fall in place for the New Testament writers, the gospel writers. They have the four faces. They answer to the four faces here. Matthew begins to write, and he doesn't finish the first paragraph, indeed the first sentence, until he said, Jesus is the son of David, who is the son of Abraham. Hallelujah. Amen. He's talking about Jesus, the King. The King of David, and here in their likeness, he had the face of a lion. A lion is the king of the beast, and so Matthew identifies his kingship, and all through the book of Matthew, he talks of the King, the coming of the King, and then Mark begins to write. And Mark sees him as a servant. That's the ox here. One of them had the face of an ox. He sees him as a servant. He doesn't bother to give him a genealogy because servants didn't run their genealogy. They didn't keep a genealogy on servants. And so he portrays him as a servant. Jesus as a servant. And then comes Luke and portrays him. You know the often repeated phrase in Luke is Jesus the Son of Man. He portrays him as the Son of Man, so he runs his genealogy all the way back to Adam and says, who was the Son of God? Yeah. Hallelujah. It didn't take God long when he launched his program and made it visible to man to show us right where he was going. And right, what his intentions were and what his plan was. You just have to know by revelation and by meditation and by learning. You don't get further than the 8th verse of Genesis, chapter 1, until he shows you what he wants. He wants a man in the earth in his image with dominion over his works. And he had it in Adam. In verses 26, 27, 28, he's got a man in his own image. and a man in his image over his works with dominion. And then man lost that dominion, and God has been reconciling man to that dominion ever since. And when the end of this age gets here, and it's here now, we are in the end of the age. Don't know just how close we are to the translation, but in the end of this age, God will again, we will have walked it out, and we'll come again till God will have a man in the earth. That is, not this time. The first time it was one man, one just man like myself. But this time, it'll be a many-membered body of sons. Hallelujah. And, of course, this doesn't exclude the woman. It's the human race. But it will be a man company, a man child, the sons of God, if you please. Well, I could tell you a lot about this if I had time, but I won't have. But in Revelation chapter 12, the man-child. All right. And this man-child, this son company, will be in God's image and in his likeness. And he will have dominion over all the works of God. Hallelujah. And even while I speak, the spirits of just men are hovering closer, waiting in anticipation. Hallelujah. Amen. That great cloud of witnesses is cheering me on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. They're cheering me on to take the kingdom. Hallelujah. Amen. To walk into life so we can have that last touch. Because they without us, the book says, cannot be perfected. Hallelujah. But I tell you, hallelujah, but there is now. Oh, there is now in the earth, a people that have plans to walk into life. And that's not the greatest aspect about them, is that they have plans to walk into life. The greatest aspect is that God has plans for them to walk into life. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. And when I speak of walking into life, I'm talking about just walking with God till you walk into life. Bypass death. Hallelujah. And then, this will be the first fruits. 144,000, Revelation chapter 14. 144,000, and when the first fruits comes, there, it is a bona fide guarantee that there is a harvest back there. Amen. There are a lot of people just kind of sitting on the fence waiting to see what we're going to do. Hallelujah. Amen. And when God shows them what we're going to do, they're going to come off the fence and come to Zion. Hallelujah. And we're going to reign with him for 1,000 years. That's 1,000 years, millennial king reign. And then, of course, we're going to reign with him forever and ever. But it's real. It's as real as a chair you're sitting on, as real as a building you're in. We're in a real warfare against a real enemy. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Over a real word, a real truth. It's true. It's true. Search the scriptures and you'll find that it is the truth. Hallelujah. Amen. This will be, the Bible said, this will be the first resurrection. And blessed and holy are them that have part in the first resurrection, for over such the second death hath no power. Amen. Everybody's not going to rise in the first resurrection. Right. Hallelujah. Only those that have walked into life. Yeah, you see those that have gone on canvas of witnesses back there in that stadium witnessing this race. They couldn't be made perfect without us, but they walked as far as they could walk because of a time element. Well, you know now. Well, if you say, we need to do something with our with our attitudes, don't we? And our mentality. We have the death mentality. You know, people says to me all the time, I say, you know, I say, I'm sorry you lost your dad. Oh, yeah, Brother Jack, but, you know, we all got to die, hadn't we? And I say, yeah. Hallelujah. Well, he don't know any better, but I know better, but I'm still saying, I still say, yeah, hallelujah. Because if you tell me that everybody has to die, and I show you one person that didn't, I've already blowed your theory. Hallelujah. I've done hurt your witness. Hallelujah. If you tell me everybody has to die, I'll show you some that didn't die. Hallelujah. And then, what will you do? Hallelujah. Amen. Well, you know, of course, I know that there is a time element involved here. And should I go my lifespan here, and there's still time out there, then I'll go by the way of the grave. But I won't be giving up my eternal life. I'll just be shedding this tabernacle. It's deteriorating, you know, by the day. Yeah. Yeah, that's why you can look at us and give a real good guess at how old we are, isn't it? How do you do that? Well, you know about how long time's been deteriorating me. Eating me up, tearing down this old tabernacle. Because, see, I got another tabernacle, but the other tabernacle can't be raised until this one has to be taken down. And I've got another one in the heavens, but it can't be constructed or resurrected until this one is removed. You know, that's what the Bible says, isn't it? The first tabernacle has to be taken down before the next tabernacle can be erected. Hallelujah. But you see, if I walk into life, I'll just be changed. It'll still be the same thing, but it's just beating the undertakers. They lost their feet. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's real. It's the realest thing that there is. So he sees, all right, what did we say that St. Luke portrays him as Son of Man, and then John portrays him as an eagle, soaring saints, soaring above the problems, soaring into the heavens. So he doesn't bother with man's genealogy. He just goes back to the beginning. And there the Christ is soaring in the heavens. Hallelujah. You see, it's going to take, the whole world's religious. My goodness, when the Bible portrays Jesus in the end of the book, standing at the door knocking, trying to get in one of the religious system, and he said, hey, can anybody hear me in there? If anybody hear me and will open the door, I'll come in and sup with you. He didn't say whether anybody opened the door or not. If any man hear my voice, he knocks. But he just knocks to get your attention. You have to learn his voice. My sheep know my voice, and the voice of a stranger they won't follow. Amen. And I know my sheep by name. He knows your name. Hallelujah. Well, he knows you better than that. He's got every hair numbered. Yeah. He knew every component before. Hallelujah. Amen. Before it was componentized, or whatever would be the proper term there. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. And so John skips all of the descendancy and takes him right back to God. In the beginning, there he was. Oh, the grace of God. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, that though he were rich, yet he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. Hallelujah. What did Jesus, what took place? What transpired? God wanted us to know what his plan was. He wanted to speak to us. But God is so much higher than man. His ways are so much higher than ours, as the heavens is the earth. And man in his ancient state could not understand God. He didn't, when God tried to speak to him on Mount Sinai, they run backward 12 miles. And said, and trembled back there and said, Moses, you go up and talk to him.
And just tell us, come back and tell us what he said, and we'll do everything he says. Yeah. They didn't, did they? And all God was trying to tell him is that he wanted to make a kingdom of priests out of him. He was trying to tell him he loved him. But I don't blame him for getting the emotions confused there when that mountain began to shake. And the earthquake was taking place and the rocks were sliding. Hallelujah. And the lightnings were flashing. It was a fearful sight. And it is indeed a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So God could not communicate with them this way. How can God communicate with them? How must God communicate with man? Ah, there was one. There was a way. If God could become man, hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the Lord. If the Word was God and God was a Word, and if that Word could become a man, then man could relate to man. And so what Jesus did, what the Son of God did, was that he, in St. John chapter 10 and verse 17, he said, "No man taketh my life except I lay it down, but if I lay it down, I take it up again. I have the power to take it up again," he says. Now, he is not talking about Calvary here. Nowhere in the Bible is Jesus accredited with the power to raise himself from the grave. But when it says that he rose from the grave, it said God raised up Jesus from the grave, from the dead. God raised him up. And when God raised him up and he ascended back on high, he had the power to take up the life that he laid down in the heavens to take on the life of a servant. You see, he wasn't talking about Calvary, although Calvary was included, but he was saying, "I'm going to lay off my heavenly robe, my heavenly attire. I'm going to give up my position in the Godhead, and I'm going to ascend into the earth and take on the form of a human, a servant." It was on that memorial occasion when Abraham was coming by obedience to God, by command of God, and in obedience he came and looked at the setting of mountains out there, and God pointed out one of them and said, "That's it, Abraham. That's where I want you to offer Isaac." And he says to the young men, the servants that were with him, said, "You wait here. Me and Isaac will go into the mountain and worship, and we'll return again." And as they went up the mountain and Isaac surveyed the situation, he said, "Dad, here's, we've got the wood and the makings for an altar. We can surely find on the mountain what is needed. We've got everything but a sacrifice. Where's the offering?" And Abraham, no truer words were ever stated. No more blissful words were ever breathed than Abraham breathed to Isaac that day. And he said, "My son, God will provide himself a sacrifice." Oh, I don't mind confessing to you, that's too big for me. In him was the fullness of all the Godhead bodily. God, Abraham didn't say God will himself provide a lamb. He said God will provide himself. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling himself, reconciling the world unto himself. Well, what all transpired here? All right, Jesus, now what they did, what God did, was that he injected, God is eternal. The Christ is eternal. The anointed, pre-existent Christ is eternal. So what God did was he injected into his eternal life, into the Son's eternal life, he injected the death realm, which is called time. It's a time realm. In eternity, there's no time. You follow me? But Jesus, when he took on the form of a servant, he became restricted to time and related to time. He aged just at the same rate that you and I age. He was a baby just like we were. He was, the grace of God You know, a baby human's the most helpless creature there is. A cow can birth a calf, and in 5 minutes he can outrun a 10-year-old boy. And a colt from a mare, horses, you understand, can in 20 minutes after his birth, or in just no time, he stands on his feet, but he stands wobbly there for about 4 or 5 minutes, kind of gets his breath good and gets used to breathing oxygen, and then he can take off and just, oh, he can outrun a good running man. And almost all other creatures are more self-sufficient than a baby. But a baby is absolutely dependent on parental care continually for at least, for a long time. But he's absolutely, you can't just leave him alone for a whole year or so. And God was in Christ. And in him was all the Godhead bodily. Wasn't you afraid to risk this, Lord? No, I already set my king in my holy hill of Zion. Hallelujah. Amen. The foundation of God standeth sure, Timothy, my son. God knoweth them that are his. Hallelujah. And so he injected, Jesus injected into his eternal into eternity, he injected himself into 33 and a half years, so, or more or less, into time. Everything in this time realm is subject to death. Everything dies here. You know, there's an old saying, you can put a bad apple in a bushel of apples, and they'll all go bad. That's true. But what's also true is that you can put a bushel of apples that there ain't no bad one in, and they'll still all go bad. The reason is that death is working in them. Death is already at work in them. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Cried the Apostle Paul. I got to break out of this body of death. Hallelujah. And come into a body of life. Hallelujah. Oh, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I tell you. So he injected himself in, and he took on the form of a servant. One of the faces of the Christ was an ox. That is a servant. Now, listen. In the there is an old Hebrew coin, one of the oldest with inscriptions, has on the back of it, or the front, inscribed, or however they stamped on there, it has a picture of an ox just looking straight ahead. And on one side of him is a plow, and on the other side is an altar. Well, I don't know if their intent was, well, I don't know, but it sure speaks to me loudly. An ox was the only animal that could be a servant, could serve, work, that is, and also be a sacrifice.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
And here stands the ox between the plow and the altar, waiting to see whether he takes the duties of a servant today, or he becomes a sacrifice on that altar. He's ready to go either direction. He is a servant. Oh, hallelujah. And until we come to this place, we will not have fulfilled the law of Christ. We will not have fulfilled the high calling that there is on him. Until we can stand facing him with the plow on one side and the altar on the other. If we live unto Christ, and if we die unto him. Hallelujah. Until we get willing to become that offering. Hallelujah. Jesus, the Bible said of him that he poured out his soul unto death. He told us the soul's mind, will, and emotion. And he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Ah, he'll see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, he came into the world, and it was to fulfill the prophetic projection of Abraham to Isaac when he said God will present himself a sacrifice. And he came. He came to serve. And his own testimony was that he did only the things that pleased God. Only the things that pleased him. Did only the things that he heard the Father say. Oh, this is sonship. Hallelujah. This is where we have to come to if we would reign with him in the kingdom age. I'll tell you, a lot of people are going to wait another 1,000 years to come forth when that first resurrection takes place. Right. Only the elect, hallelujah, will rise in that resurrection and be caught up. Those that are alive and remain will be caught up together with them that came back to claim the redemption of their bodies. Hallelujah. And God will unite that the spirits of just men made perfect, that army in the heavens. You know, there's an army in the heavens that is exercising its fight right now. Yes. You know, and there's an army in the earth that is exercising. And when God brings them together, hallelujah. You know, the Bible says that the devil is the prince of the powers of the air. Well, the army, there's an army in heaven that's keeping him from exalting himself any higher. We've got him caught between two fractions of a great army. Hallelujah. This one on the ground and that one in the air. Hallelujah. And he's the prince of the power there, caught right between us. We've got him in a crossfire. He's not going to be able to survive. Because we're going to pour the heat on here. Hallelujah. Amen. As God enables us, we're going to pour on the heat. Hallelujah. Well, but see, the religious order won't tell you this. The religious order won't have this. It takes more than religion to do it. We have to, Jesus, as long as he was just a projection in this book, the religious people gladly received him, didn't he? They'd read the projections of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and the other prophets, and they'd breathe with the spirit of pride. Yeah, our hero. But I tell you, one day he stepped out of this book as big as life. The Word became flesh and dwelled among them. And when he became life, when all the things that they cherished so much in the Word became personified in Jesus, he tore up their nest. They couldn't relate to him. He couldn't find a religious order that he could relate to or he could attach himself to. You know, I have an idea if he was to do it again today that he wouldn't find it much more of a reception, don't you? He'd sure tear up some form, wouldn't he? Religion is not enough to get the job done. Let's turn over to, in passing here, and for our edification, let's turn over to St. Luke chapter 10 and show you a well-known incident here that it begins in the 30th verse of St. Luke chapter 10. Jesus said, he's answering the question about who is the best neighbor, and he said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. All right? Let's look at this a little closer. This man is in Jerusalem, which is a type of the church, and he's going down to Jericho. That is, if you leave the church in any direction you go, you're going down. It's down. Not only was this geographically down, but it's a descent in spiritual aptitude also. All right, now, and when he gets down, he fell among thieves, and they stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, left him half dead. If he was half dead, I guess he was half alive. And they left him this way. And here he is, laying there in that ditch, half dead and half alive, can't help himself, and there's nobody around, but he still has his consciousness, and he looks up the road and sees a priest coming. And oh boy, he takes great hope, because this priest is a representative of the religious order, religious system. Yeah, he comes, and he looks on this old boy here, and but to his, well, he just passed by on the other side. He's come look and then went over on the other side and kept on up to Jerusalem to join the other priests and the other religious order up there. And this guy loses hope again. But this priest now, he goes on up to his official duties there, meets with the other priest, and while they take whatever they do, eat that pop and cereal, whatever, well, whatever they do, and he says, hey, boys, he said, there's a guy down the road there that that somebody really did a number on him. I mean, he's had it. And he's half dead. He's sure in bad shape. And I tell you, my heart sure did go out to him. I tell you, fellas, I guess what we ought to do is form a committee and see if we can appoint somebody to take care of situations like this. That's a religious order. Well, so this guy, he's about all but lost hope, and he looks, and he sees a Levite coming. Well, a Levite, he's part of the religious order, too. And so he takes great hope again. Here comes a kind man. Yeah, he is. He comes and looks on him and passed on the other side. He did about the same thing the priest did. Now, imagine when he got up to Jerusalem and met up with his colleagues, that he give them the same story. That old boy down there, somebody really done him in. And we ought to set up some kind of a program to do something about these things. Now, that's a religious order. We ought to form a committee. Yeah. And to take care of this thing. And of course, before they can take care of it, we got to form a committee over that committee, and then another committee to watch both committees. And and the first thing you know, we have committed everything to death, and the man's still laying down there dying. So religion was not good for him, was it? Religion didn't help him any. Well, you do know that he's a picture of Adam from the fall. Hallelujah. Amen. And all the religious order that man has gone through since the fall. And there have been many religious orders, hierarchy of religious orders, but none of them has met the need. And then when this guy has lost all hope, I guess, there was a certain Samaritan that came by. You know, they call Jesus a Samaritan. This Samaritan is certainly representative of our blessed Savior and our Lord. The priests are representative of the priesthood of Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. And as good as they were, they would not meet the need. I tell you, religion will not get it for you. It's salvation. Hallelujah. It's knowing Him. It's walking with Him. It's communion. It's fellowship with Him. Hallelujah. Now, well, here comes this certain Samaritan, And he came where he was and saw him. And he had compassion on him. He didn't proceed on up Jerusalem, tell everybody how sorry he felt for this guy. He did something about it, didn't he? What did he do? He went in to him and bound up his wounds. Ah, that's our blessed Savior, bounding up the wounds. And he pouring in the wine, oil and wine. Wine is representative of his blood, and the oil is representative of his spirit, isn't it? The blood and the spirit. Hallelujah. Oh, it was the blood, the precious blood. Hallelujah. The blood of Christ will never lose its power. Hallelujah. It was the blood and the spirit. And when he did this, he set him on his beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. That is, he brings him to an inn where they keep people and he takes care of him. This inn is a type of church. He brought him to the church, and this innkeeper is a type of the pastor. But the Samaritan takes care of him himself. It's type, the innkeeper's type of the ministry, type of ministry, pastor in particular. But he takes care of him himself for that night, but he has to leave tomorrow, and when he does, he gives two pence. That's two days' work. A pence was one day's work. So he gives to him 2 days' work, the price of 2 days' work, which is 2 days' lodging, to the host, which is the ministry. And he says to the ministry, take care of him, and what you spend more when I come, I'll repay you. I'm coming back, and after 2 days, I'll be back. Yes. Now, you see what he's doing here. It is more than just a story. Jesus poured in the blood and the oil, took him into the inn, to the church, turned him over to the ministry, and said, I'll give you enough to support him till I get back. Well, when Jesus ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men, the Bible says. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, he gave gifts unto men.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.